Judges chapter number 11. We're going to be coming to a probably not really a familiar story, but it's a little bit more familiar than the guys we heard about last week. So we're talking about Jephthah this evening. Now, there's a lot of things that can go on in the story of Jephthah. And so because of that, we've broken it up into two different weeks. And we're just entitling the message simply as Lessons We Can Learn from the Story of Jephthah. And in these lessons, we're going to just focus on four different things tonight. Next week, there's going to be a few more. Most of you remember the story about Jephthah. He's the guy that made the vow that said, anything that comes out, the first thing that comes out of my house, I'll give up for a burnt offering. And then his daughter came out of the house. And the question is whether or not did he put her up for a burnt offering or not. You're not going to find out tonight. You're going to have to wait till next week. You have to come back next week. So same time, same channel. It's going to be here next week. Tonight we're going to look at probably a portion that you don't hear a lot of preaching about, but it's the beginning part. And I just didn't want to just go through it really, really fast. There's some things here I think we can learn, some really good applicable things I think we can study and understand a little bit here. So Judges chapter number 11, I'm going to read verses 1, probably all the way down to verse number 11 or 12 tonight, and then we're going to get right into the story about some different lessons we can learn. So Judges 11, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor." So this means that he was a courageous man, means that he was someone that was brave. "And he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah." So we see here that this man, Gilead, and once again, there's more than one Gilead, and this is Gilead here. He had an immoral relationship with a harlot, and it produced Jephthah. "And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up." So we see some years has transgressed. We see Jephthah first, so we're assuming that he may be the oldest. We don't know, but from the way that the timeline goes here. "And they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman." I don't know about you. It seems like the people that they should have been mad at was their dad, not the other brother. The brother really didn't do anything wrong. He didn't get to pick and choose who his mom and dad was. And that's one of the things we're going to look at a little bit tonight is us judging people based off of things they didn't even get to choose. Let's look here in verse number 3, and it says, "Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men of Jephthah and went out with him." This word vain men is talking about men that are unemployed, maybe bankrupt, empty. We remember David's mighty men. He you know, people came to him, and he was a natural born leader, and that's what we see here. Verse number 4, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel." And remember last week we looked at that in verse, if you go back to chapter 10, verse number 17, it says, "And the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and the princes of Gilead said one to another, What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So at the end of chapter number 10, they're looking for a man. Now, I'm sure they looked through their whole area, their district or their tribe. They couldn't find one. So you know what they're going to go do? They're going to go try to bring Jephthah back. Let's see what happens. In verse number 5, and it says, and it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you coming to me now when you're in distress? I think this is something we probably would all ask. He turns around and says, Now you like me. Before you wouldn't have anything to do with me, but now you need me, so now you're going to come and ask me for help? Let's see how Jephthah responds here. And in verse number 8, it says, And the elders of Gilead, kind of eating a little bit of crow here, humbling, said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? So he's putting it and he's saying, look, okay, if I do this and I come home, we go out, and it's interesting. He says, the Lord deliver them. And you'll see that even though Jephthah was from a interesting background, and in the area he was, you wouldn't picture him to be a man that really would be a man that knew a lot about God. But if you read through the chapters that Jephthah has, his meaning in talking to God is just as much, if not more, than any of the other judges. And here in the story, he says, if the Lord deliver them before me, and he's saying, am I going to be your head then? Or are you going to send me away again? And it says in verse number 10, and the elders of Gilead, they're desperate, said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So we see him talking to the Lord about this. Verse number 12, you begin to see he has a conversation with the king of Ammon. And he's asking him why you're getting ready to fight. And there's a discussion there. We're not going to go there, not going to look at that. Probably won't look at that much next week. But if you want to read through it, it is an interesting study of how the nation of Israel got the land that God had promised them. That they did not go out attacking people when they were traveling to the promised land. The people would not allow them to come. And then they began to attack them and they overtook those lands. So if you want to read that, that's found in verses 12, probably all the way down to verse number 19 or 20. You see a conversation back and forth. But you don't want to do that right now because we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 for a little while. But before we do that, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us tonight. Help us understand some truths and some powerful lessons that we can learn. Lord, help it not to just go in our ears and go out. Help it to sink deep and hit our hearts. Lord, help us to not just apply to everybody else's life, but apply some of these basic principles to our lives and drive them pretty deep into our hearts so that way we can learn from this story. Thank you, Lord, for these stories. Thank you for the illustrations we see in the book of Judges. Help us to grow from them. In Jesus' name, amen. So, okay, first point, I know we've said it before, and what we're going to do here is we're going to look at four different things, and we're going to apply it to a couple stories in the Bible we're familiar with. Not many of us know about Jephthah, so because of that, we're going to use some different other illustrations. We're going to use the story of Joseph, we're going to use the story of David. And in that, when we look at these different principles, we're going to see how it affected Jephthah's life first, but then we're also going to try to prove the point with familiar Bible stories. And as you leave, you're going to understand, hopefully the light bulb comes on, as it did for me a little bit, and help us. So first thing is, sin affects others. First point is, sin affects others. Because of this father's sin, his son was treated unfairly. What did the boy do to deserve to be cast out of the family? The boy did nothing wrong. And this is an important point to remember and get at, is that God is going to defend him. God is going to be the one to help him. But our sin affects others. This father was acting upon his own lust. This father wanted to do something, and he was trying to fulfill a fleshly desire. And because of that, he had an immoral relationship with a woman. And he probably thought, I'm not hurting anybody. But in the end, who gets hurt? It's this boy. You can imagine it hurts his wife too. You can imagine, obviously, the other sons are also offended by this, and they obviously don't let it go, and it's something they carry as a bitterness, that they cast their own brother out, they send him away, far away, and has, we're not even going to take care of you. And so here's the point is, you know, our sin does affect others. We say, Pastor, come on. Yeah, think about it. Adam's sin affects all of us, doesn't it? That sin has been passed down from generation to generation. Lot's sin, that choice he made, hurt his family. You think about Cain's sin when he killed Abel. And you think about Cain's side of the family, what the men, you know, that was wickedness. And you think about Abraham's sin, you know, when he went into Hagar. And, you know, there's Ishmael and Hagar. That affected that woman and that boy. And still in the Middle East, guess what's happening? The descendants of Ishmael is still fighting the descendants of Abraham. So, or Isaac. So, you think about it. We are foolish to think that we don't hurt others when we sin. We think it's not so bad, but, you know, it's amazing that sin happens and sin causes other people's problems. And It's many times we think attitudes are an issue. We don't think that, hey, that doesn't affect other people. It does. I know in my own family, especially with my sons, I think about it. Okay, I get upset when they have an attitude. And sometimes the Lord has to remind me, you know, where did they learn it from? It's from me. Sometimes when I see them not respond and be a little lethargic about things, I'm not a go-getter. I'm not a guy that jumps up and says, okay, let's go. I get it done, but I do it at my time. Sometimes I'm a little bit lazy at things. I do a lot. I spend a lot of time, a lot of hours working, but I'm lazy at heart. I have to fight against that. And when I see my sons do it, I'm like, come on, guys, let's do it. But then the Lord reminds me, hey, who do you think they learned it from? So I'm like, okay, my sin affects others. When my children see this, you know what? It's going to be something they'd learn from me. But also, when I do certain things, it's something that could affect them later on. There's two sides to that coin. But, you know, it's we not now. Do I still punish my sons? They still get yes, because I'm still trying to be a good parent. But remember, our sin affects and shows and demonstrates to others. And we mean remember that our attitudes. And I think it's amazing that it's. Let's think about this. The story of Joseph. Let's compare this. Okay, Jacob. Why did Joseph's brothers hate Joseph? It's because Jacob showed favoritism. Listen to what it says in Genesis 37:4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peacefully unto him. So what's the point? They didn't have a problem with Joseph. They had a problem with how his dad treated him because his dad treated him in his favor. And his dad sinned in the fact that the way he loved him and the way he treated him better than the other ones. Guess what happens? Joseph gets in trouble. Joseph's the one that gets punished for it. And we would think, well, what's wrong with showing a little bit of favoritism? What's the big deal about that? Well, Joseph gets thrown in the pit, and Joseph gets sold into slavery, and Joseph gets put in prison, and Joseph this, Joseph that. You know, Joseph didn't do anything wrong to his brothers. He didn't do anything that would be considered his brothers to hate him. It was his dad that did that. But what's the big deal? See, our attitudes and our sin affects others. We like to talk about, oh yeah, this man had an immoral relationship. That's wrong. That's going to hurt his family. We would agree. But when we start talking about our attitudes, we start talking about our laziness, we start talking about how we treat each other as mates, and then we turn around and expect our children to treat us right as a father and mother versus child, you know, they learn these things from us. Let's make it applicable inside our day and our world. What type of pet sin do we have, whether it be an attitude of anger or jealousy or laziness or bitterness that others see that we think doesn't affect anybody, but they know it. They see it and it affects them. So we think of Jacob's sin of favoritism. Then we think of David's sin with Bathsheba. Were people affected by that? Yes. What happened to the baby? The baby died. The baby was affected by this. And you can imagine that his children saw that. And at this point in time, after his children start taking a downward slope, but you can imagine David didn't do this by himself. Somebody had to go get Bathsheba. Somebody had to see when Bathsheba entered into the palace. And somebody saw when Bathsheba was 9 months pregnant later that they know what's going on. Your sin affects others. So I want you to see in the story here that Jephthah, his father's sin, when they bear him in verse number 2, it says, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. That sin affected Jephthah, even though Jephthah did nothing wrong. Second thing I want you to think about, sin affects others, but also be careful judging others. Be careful judging others. That's what these boys do, the brothers do. They thrust them out. They judge Jephthah based off of Gilead's sin. And we need to be careful about that because sometimes we punish other people because of their parents. Sometimes we punish other people because of their race. Sometimes we punish other people because of their geographical location. And you know, who are we to sit there and make fun of someone else because their father or mother maybe lived in sin, but then we sit there and we're critical of them? Well, you know who their parents are. We don't even talk to them. We don't want our kids to play with those kids because of the fact that they had parents that had sin. And we think that sometimes people don't really like bus ministries and van ministries because, you know, sometimes the homes they come from. And no, they're not perfect. No, they're not innocent. But at that age of 4, 5, 6, and 7 years old, and those kids, and you know, lots of times the best thing that their parent could do for them is to let them come to church, because in their houses, many times there's so much things that are just worldly and ungodly. And I don't know how many times we went on bus visitation and you knock on the door and a little kid answers the door and asks to talk to their parent, and they're like, they're still asleep, and it's like 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock in the morning, and there's a little kid there that got up and took care of their own breakfast because they're still sleeping off whatever they had last night. And it, you know, but we sit there and we look at the kids and we wonder, you know, what's wrong with those kids? It's, you know, we're blaming them for the parents' sin because the parents haven't taught them anything. And we expect them to be perfect and act just like us and look just like us when they come to church. It's not going to happen. But sometimes I think it's important to realize and understand that when somebody has something wrong going off in their life, we start judging them. Think about John chapter number 9. You know, remember how the disciples went by and they saw the blind man, and what did they say? Who sinned? Was it him or his brothers? Or his parents? John chapter 9 verses 1 and 2, and Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And back in the Bible times, they weren't allowed to worship. They weren't allowed to go to the temple because they were considered sinners because they had some type of deformity or some type of handicap and things like that. And they were judged. And we truly need to be careful when we start questioning other people's motives or their appearance based off their family or background. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand that the Bible tells us to beware of those that are wicked. The Bible tells us to be on guard. The Bible tells us to choose friends wisely. I understand all that. I am not saying that you go out and start living wickedly with other people. But I'm also telling you to be careful when you judge other people because of the fact that their parents have done something wrong, or because they know someone who's done something wrong, or because of their color, or because of how much money they have, or because of their where they're from. Oh, they're from over there. That means that this must, when you start grouping people together, there's an issue and there's a problem. Everyone needs the love of Christ. So let's think about this in the story of Joseph. Why were the brothers angry? And once again, it's something that goes back to it. It's because of their father's favoritism. Joseph had done nothing wrong. And they started saying that, you know, they started mocking him and they started doing this to him and saying this about him. And you think about, and Dan and David's life, what happened when Nathan came up to David? Nathan told David about the parable. What did he say? He said, when he told him the parable about the man who took that little sheep from the poor family, what did David want to do? David wanted to kill that man. He became very judgmental in the story. But who was the man? It was David. So be very careful there that we understand not to judge others based off of other people's sin. Remember, God enjoys using the unusable. We look at people and say, I guess forget about that person. Just go away. Don't even worry. God enjoys using the unusable. I was with some young people, and I was talking about my sermon a little bit, and we talked about different people, and we looked up some people on the internet that talked about different people who were born from illegitimate relationships. An illegitimate child is what they would call them. And it talked about many kings and artists and people that did some amazing things that were born from a wrong type of relationship. Why would that be? How could that person... Because that child did nothing wrong. And God enjoys using those that other people would not use. The Bible is filled with people. And the book of Judges especially is filled with people. You know, Gideon was hiding while he was threshing wheat. And God calls him a mighty man of valor. You know, who would have picked Deborah? Who would have picked Shamgar? And who would have picked, all these other people? Like even here with Jephthah. Couldn't you find somebody in Gilead that was better? I'm sure they went and I'm sure they looked and I'm sure they were. But they couldn't trust anybody for it. God enjoys using the unusable. We looked at William the Conqueror that went and conquered England, but he was pushed down and he was sent away because of the fact who his parents were. And it's amazing how God does these things. The third thing I want you to see is God can make our circumstances building opportunities. God can make circumstances building opportunities. And this is what I like about the story of Jephthah here is, you know, what does he do with this? Does Jephthah get mad? We don't see that. We see he actually flees away. And did Jephthah come back to Gilead and take his brothers out so that way he could receive the inheritance? He had a group of men. He probably could have done that. We don't see that from Jephthah. We see Jephthah's response was, okay, just make sure. And he goes back. But, you know, God uses this as a building opportunity. Jephthah doesn't get mad. Jephthah doesn't get angry. What does Jephthah do? Jephthah goes to this land. Jephthah uses and becomes a mighty man of valor. God builds him up during this time, and God is letting him use his talents and his abilities at this point in time so he can lead a small group. So later on, he's going to lead a big group for the nation, and then they're going to overcome Ammon. I mean, God uses these opportunities. He gets sent away. He gets sent to Tob, wherever that is. And, you know, vain people come to him, people that nobody else wants. And God uses it and builds his opportunities to make him a great leader. He takes advantage of these circumstances. But many times when we get treated wrong, we don't take advantage of the circumstance. We moan and we complain and we whine and we don't say, okay, what can I learn from this? What can I grow from this? He doesn't do this. Instead, he learns from it. And the Bible's filled with people like that. You think about God building up Moses, you know, for those 40 years in the wilderness. You think about before he ever became the leader, think how God built up Daniel and through the adverse circumstances. Remember the great verse in the Bible, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You think Jephthah here, he did nothing wrong. He gets mistreated. What does he do? How does he react? God can take these circumstances. He can make it a building opportunity. So when you go through things in life, you can look at it one or two ways. How are you going to react? And one of the first points next week, we're going to look at his reaction. But I want you to understand, God can take this and build this and make this. So whatever you're going through right now, God can use that to build something and to build you in your life. Where do you see that? In Joseph's life. You see it all through Joseph's life. You know, Joseph is thrown into that pit. Joseph knows what it's like to be favored, but Joseph also knows what it's like to be despised. When he goes to Potiphar's house, he learns from a big, very big household how to run a household and how the professional, the big people in the world, in Egypt, how they do things. And then he learns how to fight off a lustful relationship with Potiphar's wife. Someday when Joseph becomes prime minister, second in charge, he could probably have any woman he wanted. Whenever he wanted to, but he had to learn back here at Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife's house how to say no. And then he had to learn how to be a servant and he had to serve people who had needs like the baker and the butler, because later on there were going to be people that were going to come to him asking him for bread, and he had to learn how to be organized. He had to know how to do all these different things. But you can see time and moment after moment after moment, God was making him and preparing him for the day that he was going to do what he was supposed to do. And that's what happened with Jephthah's life here. You know what? He got treated wrong, but God used that opportunity to build him up. You think about the story of David. You think about his sheep herding experiences prepared him to fight Goliath. You think about him sitting in the palace while playing the harp. And what was he doing? He was seeing all the things that happened in the palace. He was learning how to become king, because someday, when he became king, he wasn't going to have somebody to teach him, because that king was going to be gone. You think about it, he had to depend upon God, and he had to see God work while he was running from Saul. God taught him a powerful lesson when he sinned, and he showed him how wicked it was and how very costly it was to have that sin with Bathsheba and to kill Uriah, and we have great psalms from that. I believe he was stronger after those things happened. God used those things, some where he was successful and some when he failed, to help build him as an individual. Christian, I want you to understand in your life, the story of Jephthah is one that, you know, it's not fair that Jephthah got kicked out. It's not fair that Jephthah had to go and say okay to these people that used and abused him earlier. But God used that as an opportunity to build him up and make him ready to deliver his nation. There is a greater cause to our life than just our own personal feelings. And that is the cause of whatever God is building you up. The fourth thing I want you to see, and this might be my favorite point, is God sure knows how to humble us. God sure knows how to humble us. And who are we talking about here? We're talking about these men of Gilead. You know, he's kind to them. He's gracious to them. But you can imagine when they come to him and they asked him, in verse number 6, it says, "And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon." Jephthah's not going to let him off that easy. Jephthah turns around and says to him, he says, "Did not ye hate me?" I could see him saying it to him. You know, they come to him. They're looking for him and say, weren't you the guys that didn't like me? And then he says, and expel me out of thy father's house. And you know what, they're sitting here and they're probably the leaders of this. Maybe even some of his own brothers are part of this convoy. Why are you coming to me when you are now in distress? And I tell you, God certainly knows how to humble us. You think about different times in our life when God humbled different people in the Bible. I think about the story of Jonah. Man, that was a pretty humble experience to be inside that whale. You know, Jonah, I believe, was a prophet of God. And Jonah probably said, I'll go anywhere you want to go. He says, okay, go to Nineveh. He's like, I don't think so. And then God humbles him while he's in the whale. And then even when he gets up there and he preaches, everybody gets right. He goes out and he sits underneath the tree and the tree goes away. And he's still upset. He's still mad. And God says, you know, is it right for you to be more upset about the tree than the hundreds of thousands of young people that are in Nineveh that would have died? He humbled him. He said, well, we don't know what happened in the story of Jonah. We don't know what happened in the story of Jonah. But if Jonah was the author, I bet you he got his heart right, because I don't know if God would have really inspired him to write the account. But you can say what you want. Think about the story that God humbled. Today, God humbled Peter. Which one of the times is the question? But he used the rooster. And he heard that cock crew and he looked at Jesus. He went out and he wept bitterly. And God sure knows how to humble us. You think about Nebuchadnezzar. He knew how to humble Nebuchadnezzar. He gave Nebuchadnezzar a year to decide if he was going to turn to him. Nebuchadnezzar ended up having that heart of the beast for those 7 years, and he was humbled. And I want you to understand, in this story, and I read this, and I like this story because I know there's times in my life that I need to be humbled, and I need to come face to face with my sin. And that's what God is allowing it to come full circle and saying to these people that kicked Jephthah out of town, guess what? You made a snake. Now you got to go get Jephthah. No, we don't want to go get Jephthah. What about this person? It didn't work. They needed Jephthah to help come leading, because Jephthah was the man that God was going to use. He humbled himself. Wouldn't it be easier for us to do it right the first time? And wouldn't it be easier if Jonah would have just went to Nineveh and had a great power? Wouldn't it have been easier if Peter would have just believed and obeyed? And wouldn't it have been easier if Nebuchadnezzar would have gotten right ahead of time? You know, God knows how to humble us. And Christian, in our lives, we got to get to this point. I want to live for God because he knows what's best and he knows how to humble us. And I don't want that to have to be humbled that way. I don't want the whale experience. I don't want the heart of the beast experience. I don't want the cock crowing experience. I want to live for God today so that way he can use me. He doesn't have to teach me those things. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So where do we come in this story when it comes to Joseph? Joseph's brothers had to be humbled. Could you imagine Joseph there, prime minister? They didn't even recognize him. And they come and they bow down before Joseph and they're asking for bread. They can't even take care of their own families. They're asking for bread. And then while they're there, they start in their Hebrew language, start talking about this is because of what we did to Joseph. And Joseph was sitting here and he's listening to all this. And Joseph doesn't even do it the first time. The first time when they came, he wanted to reveal himself, but he knew they hadn't learned. But when they started to confess their sins, and when they finally humbled themselves, and when they finally said what we did was wrong, Joseph said, there it is. They got it. God sure knows how to humble us. I just don't like having to be humbled. God would have much rather us get it right now. And then also you think about in the story of David. You think about David had to be humbled, and we go back to that story about Nathan coming to Nathan, and Nathan coming to him and pointing him in the face, finger in his face, and said, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And then what happens? His child dies. David was praying, I think it was for a week, he sits there and he prays, take me, don't take my child. And then it just doesn't stop there. He's humbled when he sees the problems with his son and his daughter. We see the problems that they have when Absalom, his own son, tries to take over the kingdom, and you know, lays with his concubine. Believe me, David was humbled. David was humbled. When I was talking to one of the teenagers about it, he says he was pummeled when he was humbled. And they says, you're not going to say that. So they were humbled, pummeled. That's how bad they got pummeled. And the fact that David here did so much that he had learned and God had to humble him at such a great rate. And, you know, the baby dies. Not only does baby die, Absalom tries it. And then even later on, another son tries to take over the kingdom instead of Solomon. It happens over and over, and it points back to that day that that sin happened. So what do we learn from this? There's four things I think we can learn. First, our sin affects others. Don't sin, because you're not sinning by yourself. It's going to affect others. How many families have been ruined because someone became selfish? And they only cared about themselves and they did what they wanted to do. How many relationships have been hindered? How many children have been pointed the wrong way? How many husbands and wives have become divorced because sin affected one another? Second thing is, be careful when you start judging others based off of their parents' sin, based off of how they look, based off of things they can't control. Like we've been talking about in our Sunday school class, you know, who's the one that made us different? We don't have any control over that. We don't have any say over that. God's the one that said that. So if you think it's great and special, you were born in America, praise the Lord for that. But God's the one that chose that, didn't he? You didn't choose that. So don't be looking down at somebody else that's born somewhere else because of the fact that, hey, I'm born in America, I'm something special. You didn't choose that. And then also the third thing, God can use those hard times we're going through, those circumstances, as building blocks, building opportunities. He can take those things and he can use those things to create what he's trying to mold. Remember, where he's trying to conform us into the image of his son. He's not trying to conform us into the image we think he should be. He's trying to conform us into the image of his son. And the fourth thing I want you to know, God sure knows how to humble us. Let's not get to that spot. You know, sometimes things are allowed in our lives to just say, I've been talking to you all along, and you've ignored me. I didn't want this to happen, but this is what happened. Now learn from it. Humbled himself. Like Joseph's brothers lying before Joseph, weeping. Like David in Psalms chapter 51, repenting of the sin. We can learn how to be humbled. Because God, he wants a right relationship with us. His side is fine, and he's going to do what he can to bring us back into fellowship, even though we don't like it the way he does it sometimes. Jonah probably would have chose not to go through the whale if he didn't have to. Peter probably wished he never would have heard the cock crow. Now, there's amazing things in the Bible that we see that God knows how to humble us. But sometimes we've got to learn the hard way. But the point is, learn from those lessons. Grow from those lessons. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.